We all have this little monster in us, and we're going to call it out and address it today. This little monster that we have is this. This little monster we have is the will. The will. The will in us has desires. The will in us wants what it wants. The will in us has an agenda, has a plan, it has goals, it has desires, and it wants those things, and it cannot be reasoned with. The will in us not only wants these things, but the will in us wants these things in its own way and by its own route, and it should not only have the things, but choose the route to get the things. The will in us is prideful, it's arrogant, it will not listen, and it cannot be reasoned with. And it lives in all of us. And I'm referring to it as a third person, so we can feel better about identifying it that way. But really, it is us, right? But it's how this inner us and how we operate with the will. And the problem with the will in us is this, that we live in a world filled with other people who have the same thing going on inside of them. And it's all fine and dandy until I, with my will, come up next to you with your will, and my will starts bumping into your will, and what I want is in contrast to what you want. And then when my will bumps into your will, well, we got a problem. And that's a source of the conflicts that we have on this planet, in our day and age, and every day and age that people have been around, is my will bumping up into your will, and then we got a battle of wills about who's going to get their way. And it, on a grand scale, it's the reason nation comes up against nation, because they each have a different will, different desire, a different thing. In our nation today, I believe that's the reason we're having all this racial strife and all the things going on in North Carolina right now, because the will of the majority is unwilling to listen to the will of the minority. And then, so the will of the minority has to rise up to demand respect, and we have this battle of wills going on. It's also the reason, on a smaller scale, this battle of wills is the reason couples argue about where they're going to go to dinner, because they both have a different place to go to dinner, right? And then even when we agree on where to go to dinner, we argue about what route we're going to take to get to that dinner place, about which turn to take. And then while we're even got that down, which lane should you be in right now? We're going to be turning right. Why are you not in the right lane? Because our wills battle over grand things and minutiae, small things. And we have all this conflict with each other based on our will. And the reason our will is so strong in us, because our will, well, it's right. The reason I want that is because that's right. That's the way things should be. But the problem with that is the other person is saying the exact same thing. They're not being pigheaded. They're saying what they think is right. Well, what I think is right, it's sometimes different what you see as right, and then we have this conflict of wills, and nobody wants to give in or step aside because I'm right, doggone it. And again, it's not just the what, but it's the how and all this stuff and this conflict we have with each other. And the struggle for power that we give our lives over to is really a struggle to make my will strong and powerful, and people have to do what I say, so I don't have to do what other people say. We battle for this autonomy that I make my own choices, everyone listens to me, and I don't got to listen to nobody. And that's this battle, this struggle for power that we give our lives over to. So this, our will, this little monster that lives in us, is a reason for our conflict with each other. It's also a reason for our conflict with God. Original sin, you know what that came from? God tried to limit our will. So you could eat from any old tree in that garden except for that one. You just can't choose that one. You can't have that one. You know what the devil said? What? Did he really say that? Who does he think? He can't say that. He knows if you eat from that, you're going to be like him. You know what the will loves to hear? You'll be like God. Will's like, yes, that's what I want. And it's our will, it's our desire for what we want, is what makes our some of the commands of God seem so foreign, so obtuse, and so with our society. Pray for your enemies? That can't be right. Turn the other cheek? He's never been to Long Beach. Right? If someone asks for your shirt, give me your cloak too, or whatever. No, that he can't really mean that, because that's just so foreign. Our will says, no, that can't be how it is. That can't be what he's talking about. So we got this thing in us, the will, and it's a problem. Okay, we all got it. Every walk in these streets got it, and it's a problem. It's the reason we have conflict with each other. It's the reason we have conflict with God, And so that's a problem. It's a problem to be dealt with. And so this in our morning's this morning's passage, we're going to be looking at, Paul addresses the problem of the will. And this verse, our theme verse today, is so important. I put it in your bulletins, and it's right there on top. We're going to turn to the passage and read the greater passage, but I want to make sure that you all see this one verse because it's so important. And this is what it says in Ephesians 5:21. We've been teaching through Ephesians and how the gospel changes all aspects of our lives. And today we're going to see how it changes our relationships by dealing with the will. Okay, so Ephesians 5:21 says this, submit. I heard a groan. Was there a groan out there? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Our central truth this morning, the main point I want you to walk out of here with is this. The main thing, and it's nothing complicated, it's right there in front of you. The Christian is called to submit to one another. We are, as Christians, as followers of Christ, are called to submit to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission, submitting, it's a denying of the will. Right? In that battle that takes place between I know what I want and you know what you want, and we have the battle who's going to get what they want, submission says, I'm not going to take part in that battle. You can have what you want in this. It means foregoing what I want, foregoing my decision, foregoing my choice, foregoing all this, not just the what, but the how, the route, the means, and saying, I'm not going to take part in this battle of wills. I'm willing to submit in this. It's making the choice. We have a choice when we're faced with this battle of wills. And usually what we do is we choose to try to impose our will on someone else. I know what I want. I'm going to impose that on you. Well, this is the exact opposite of that. When he says submit to one another, he's saying willingly disengage from that battle and let them impose their will on you. And let them have their way in this. Ooh, we hate this. Right? We hate this. Are you kidding me? Submit? We don't like this. Because, again, we value our will because our will is right. Our way is right. What we want is right. Our perspective is right. We hate this. Well, and what makes it so hard to do is because not only am I right, but they're wrong. So you're telling me to do the wrong, to go along with wrong, you know, I'm not talking moral, I'm talking about a choice of what we get to do and who gets their way and the route to that way and all these sort of things. Saying, so it's hard because, well, that person's just darn not wrong on that thing, but you're asking me to give into that. Well, maybe you're talking about, Tom, you must be talking about, like, listen to their perspective and maybe you can agree on some things and find those things you can agree on. Is that what you're talking about? No, I'm not talking about that. Because on those things that you agree on, there actually is no submission because your will agrees with that. Your wills actually align on actually submission. That when I'm talking about submission, I'm talking about the times when you think one thing, they think the other, and instead of having the battle of wills, stepping aside, bowing out of that battle. Now, here's the key to this. As we're all cringing inside right now, like, Tom, are you really doing this right now to us? As you're doing that right now, I get it. That was my week, all week, okay? Here's the key. The reason we can submit. The reason we have a hard time submitting is we have the wrong reason. Because we're thinking, I can't submit because they're wrong, they're pig-headed, they're off on this. I can't submit because I don't respect their view. I don't respect this. I'm right. I can't. So we have a trouble submitting because this person I'm with, they're not worth submitting to. I don't feel that, right? Well, that's not the right reason to submit. Let's look again. Ephesians 5:21. This is important. If we're going to get this, this is important. It says, submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. Do it out of reverence for Christ. We submit to one another. Not for them, not for ourselves. We do it for Christ. It says doing it out of reverence for Christ. You know that word reverence? It means to think highly about Christ because we respect him so much. We're so thankful for what he's done. He deserves it. He's worth it. We get that we need to submit to Christ. We get that, right? That Jesus Savior. Is this going in and out a lot? Is it distracting? We okay? Okay, because I can do this. We're okay? Okay. So we get that Jesus is my Lord, which means he's the boss. He sits on the throne. And every once in a while, we have this little internal thing where I try to jump on the throne, right? We have this debate. We live our lives trying to submit our lives over to Christ. We get that. We need to submit to Christ. Because he, out of reverence for him, we submit to him out of reverence for him. Well, here he's saying, you revere me, so you submit to me. Also, out of reverence to me, you submit to us. I want you to submit. They were me. As if your boss were me. That's how I want you to be with your boss. As if your spouse were me. That's how I want you to be with your spouse. As if your neighbor were me. That's how I want you to submit to your neighbor. As if that person that you're walking up in the grocery store to the line, and your carts both get there at the exact same time, but you know that you're like a half inch closer. I want you to submit as if like me. That's how I want you to do it. That's the reason we can submit. If we do it out of reverence for Christ. Not because that other person is right. It's not some high-minded, they have something to offer and their perspective is something to be valued and maybe there's something you can learn from. No, we submit out of reverence for Christ. We do it because we think so highly of Christ that we're willing to disengage from this battle of wills because I think so highly of you, Christ, I'll let this one go. And I'm fine with that. That's what I'm talking about, submitting out of reverence for Christ. So I want to point out here the how and the why. The how. The submitting, and this is what I want to talk about here. The reason I can, this is the next fill in the blank, the reason I could put others first, that's what submitting is, right? Putting someone else first. The reason I could put others first is because Jesus already put me first. I can put them first because out of reverence for Christ, because Christ, Jesus, he already put me first. He already submitted his will to the Father for me. Do you think Jesus wanted to get on that cross? Do you think that was Jesus' plan? I can't wait to jump on that cross. No. But he put us before himself. He got up on that cross. The night before, come on, Father, let's go a different route. Any other way, let's go a different way. If there's another way, let's do the other way. Take this cup from me. Nope, okay, we're doing this. Well, all right, let's do it. And he did it. He submitted his will for our benefit. He put us first. And because he did, we are lifted up. We deserve to be in our raggediness. We deserve punishment. We deserve judgment. We deserve rejection. But instead, we have all the things that Ephesians 1 talked about. We talked about our identity in Christ earlier in this series. You are a child of God. You're a child of the Most High. You are an heir of the kingdom. You've been made first. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are cherished by the creator of this universe. You are valued and loved by him. You have been made first. I've been made first. Therefore, I can put others ahead of me. I'm already first. Let me read to you Philippians 2:1. You can turn over if you want, but I'll just read it out loud. Philippians 2:1 through 11. This talks about what Jesus did, about the model of submission. Check out what Jesus did for us. As we try so hard to impose to be first, look at what Jesus did. Ephesians 2, I'm going to read just quickly verses 1 to 11. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, check it out, this is talking about being a believer in Christ. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, yeah, that's a believer. If any comfort from his love, yep. If any common sharing in the Spirit, yep. If any tenderness and compassion, okay. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded. This is with Christ, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, one mind. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's talking about your will right there. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Check out what he did for us. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He didn't impose his will. He submitted. Verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, ultimate act of submission. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is what Jesus did for us. He set this example, this model of submission. Greatness achieved through submission. In Mark 10, the disciples asked Jesus, they came to Jesus, hey, we want to be number one and two in your kingdom. We want to be in charge. We want to be great. Which they're really saying, we want people to answer to us. That I'm on top and I tell people what to do and I'm a mover and a shaker and they come to me and my will is above other wills. That's what we're asking. Know what Jesus tells them? He says this, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They're just trying to be boss. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. He says, that's not how it's going to be in my kingdom. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great, I want to be great. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Isn't that semantic, putting other people's needs ahead of yours? And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. So Jesus set this example of greatness through service, greatness through submitting. This is a battle waged against your will, against your desire, against the way you want it to be, against the way that you know is right. And I want my path. I got my plan. I got my agenda and my thing. People better recognize when they don't. Well, that's their own problem. I am strong-willed. They will hear my voice and I'm going to be that way. This is waging war against your will. Saying you want to be great. You know how that greatness comes? Submission. Through submitting. Serving. So that's the why I can do this, because Christ already lifted me up. Look what he did. He submitted for my sake. He set this example for me. Now the how. So it was the why and the how. That's the why. The how. So how do we actually do this? We need to be reminded. We need to be continually reminded of who we are in Christ. Continually be reminded of our identity in Christ, because there is a confidence, a self-assuredness that comes with an understanding of your identity, of who you are in Jesus Christ. You right now, you are looking at a prince. I'm seeing princes, I'm seeing princesses in the kingdom, that you are royalty, that you are valued by God. This is who you are. That is your identity. That's the one who established his identity. The creator of the universe has named you as his. You are his princes and princesses. You have been lifted up. So we can stop all this trying to lift ourselves up in the eyes of others. Stop all that to get my way. It don't even matter when we realize who we really are. The more we understand the gospel, the more you realize what few things actually really matter. All these things we get so worked up about, we realize they're really not all that big a deal. We begin to realize that the stuff that we get all hot and bothered and have conflicts about, and these things going on at our work and in our neighborhood and in our apartment building and in our family, they're actually not that big a deal. We begin to realize what really matters and what doesn't. And the things of this earth, they also become kind of less relevant. Not that big a deal. The Bible talks about that. It calls it as we live like we're strangers here. We live for a different reason. It's not about getting my way anymore. We realize it don't matter if that lady goes in front of me at the grocery store. Who cares? She didn't step on me. She didn't disrespect me. I am who I am, whether that lady's in front of me or behind me. It don't matter. My two boys, they love playing games. But what always gets in the way of their game playing, they want to play a game. They agree to play a game. Then they have to figure out who's going to go first. And they begin to argue and complain. And one gets mad and storms off. And they don't play the game because they're arguing about who goes first. And me as a grown-up sees this and say, that is so stupid. Because I have some added perspective. And I say, why do you care who goes first? You get to play a game. That's what you wanted. You get to play a game. And even more perspective tells me, this is your brother. This relationship is so much more important than this arguing over who gets to go. It's a silly thing to argue and have this broken relationship over. Just play the game and enjoy it. And I would say, when we understand the gospel, it gives us a new perspective on the things that you and I, that we argue about, and have conflict over in these battles of wills. We begin to realize with this new perspective of the gospel, what am I, who cares all these things? It don't matter, that stuff. We can let it go. Let them go first. Let them get their way in this. Let them choose the restaurant. Let them go. Let them cut in front of you. Go ahead. If you're walking across that crosswalk, you don't have to walk as slow as you can. You go ahead and scoot on by and then let the car go. You know, those sort of things. We could just let those things happen because we know who we are. We know the gospel. We know that stuff does not matter because we have a new perspective. And I do want to point out, actually, let's turn over to this passage now. Ephesians 5:21 is where we're at. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 21. Let's turn over to that now. And the reason I want us to see it together is this verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the original language, it is tied to this section right above it. That it is related directly to verse 18, where it says, be filled with the Spirit. And then it lists these things that happen when we're filled with the Spirit. So in the original language, it says, instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, making music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God, God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's tied to that. So it's important for us to understand this is a result, this act of submission is a result, submitting to each other is a result of walking in the Spirit. That we are best at this when we are walking in the truth of the gospel, submitting to Jesus Christ and submitting to the Spirit in our lives, then that empowers us to be okay with submitting to others. And if you're having trouble submitting to others, I would say you might have troubles right now submitting to God. That maybe you're not submitting to the Spirit in your life, and you're just kind of living your way and doing it your way, and of course you're going to bow up when someone tries to bump into your way. So this is a product of walking in the Spirit, is this in this mindset of awareness of who we are according to the gospel and understanding who we are so that we can then be freed up to submit to others. And boy, it's so freeing to not have to get your way all the time. I encourage you to try it. It's awesome to realize, I don't matter. Whatever. So I want to challenge you to consider that. Okay. And then Paul goes on and addresses some areas of life and about submitting and what this looks like in different areas of life. So we're going to look at this together. We don't have a lot of time, so we're not going to. These are applications of the main point of our need to submit to one another. And he brings up some different relationships in our lives that this and how this plays out. Okay, the first one, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Eek. We okay? Everyone okay out there? I hope that's in your Bible. It's in my Bible. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So here's the first area Paul's talking about submitting. He says, wives, submit to your husband. Let their way go before your way. Why? He says, submit to them out of reverence for Christ, just as you submit to Christ, submit to them. Now, this is not saying, wives, this is not saying your husband is Christ. So if part of you is bowing up and saying, my husband is nothing like Christ, this isn't saying he is. It's saying submit to them, submit to him, as you submit to Christ. It's just as if, out of reverence for Christ, Christ saying, I know you need to submit to me. I want you also to submit to your husband. To let their way go. To put them first. Put their way above your way. Submit out of reverence for Christ. Let's keep going before the ladies get too mad. My goal isn't to make one group mad. We're all going to be mad at the end of this thing, okay? That's the goal. If I did this right, we're all mad, okay? Let's keep going. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You guys catch that? So here's the call on the husband. The call on the wife is to submit to the husband, to put the husband's way first. The call of the husband is to love as Christ loved. Let's think about how Christ loved. Christ loved sacrificially. Christ loved with a costly love. Christ loved by giving his entire self up for the good of the church. Christ loved with an unconditional love, a love that's not deserved, it's not warranted, it wasn't earned, it doesn't need to be reciprocated. It's a love that's in itself is love. Christ loves with a love that is consistent, that there is no end to this love. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the love. That's how Christ loved the church. So Paul says, hey, husbands, that's the standard. It's not about what you want. It's about putting the spouse first. It's not about what's best for you. If Christ was interested in what's best for him, he wouldn't have been on that cross. But he did it because of his love for the church. And that's the call Paul puts on the husband, to love sacrificially. Go what you want for the good of your spouse. To give up those desires, to walk away from that dream, to allow the spouse to go first, to put their best ahead of your best, to make it about their way ahead of your way, to live for, not for yourself, but for your spouse. Let's keep reading here. So let's talk about what Christ did. So starting let's start verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Our current day translation, happy wife, happy life. That's actually biblical. This is that you need to live for the good of your spouse, and it's like living for yourself in that way, but putting your spouse first for the husbands. Verse 29, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay, so here we have this really high calling Paul puts on the wife. He says, wives, put your husband first. Submit to your husbands. And then he puts this high calling on the husbands. Husbands, put your wife first. Love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So here we have a wife putting her husband first and a husband putting his wife first. You know what the result of this is? They're both getting put first. They're both getting their needs met. They're both having someone look out for them. They're both getting their way. But they're doing it without the fighting, the battle of wills, the conflict, with all that. But the husband could put the wife first, and the wife could put the husband first. This is how God designed marriage to be. For us to be able to operate in this way, so I could love my wife and put her first. And the same way she can speak to me, willing to go along with my way, she knows I want her best for her. In the same way. So in this, everybody's getting their needs met, but it's in a way that we're not battling to get our needs met. Someone else is looking out for our need. Now, this is a unique relationship. So if you're dating right now, say, I don't know if that's going to work. It probably won't. What makes this work is two people committed for life, not looking for an out, not looking for themselves, but two people committed to life that both buy into this arrangement. I commit to put you first. And they say, I commit to put you first for life. That's how this works. Because if neither of you are doing this, it won't work. If one of you is doing this, it won't work. Although as one does it, I firmly believe the other will catch up. But maybe in time, let's be real, right? Because we have this will that we're carrying with us. Okay, so this is unique. According to this unique committed relationship, where each commits the other person first, that can where this relationship can really take off and thrive and do well. Okay, we're almost out of time. Let's blow through these last couple things here. Let's keep going. Ephesians 6 now is where we're at, starting at verse 1. Now it's going to talk about parenting. First with marriage, submitting in marriage. Now it's talking about submitting in parenting, putting the other first. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Let's get those kids in here. No. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Do we all agree kids need to submit to their parents? Approved. Let's continue. Verse 4, here we go. Parents, fathers, and it's actually, it could be fathers or mothers here. Parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Okay, is this talking about submitting? Like, wait, we have to submit to our kids? Because if that's the case, we're eating candy tonight for dinner. It's not saying we submit to our kids. What it says is do not exasperate your children. And when it says exasperate, it means let's see, what I wrote it down here exactly. Let me get the wording right. Do not provoke to anger. Don't make it hard on your kids. And a lot of us, we make it hard on our kids. And here's the issue. We make it hard on our kids as a way of imposing our own will. That a lot of times we correct and rebuke and train our kids so that they will abide by my will. It's not about what's best for them. It's about what's best for me. And that's a problem. When we say, the reason we're correcting and rebuking our kid is because it gets in the way from what I want and infringes on my will. Man, I'm tired. I want to rest. These kids better shut up. That's what this is talking about. Because it's my will. That's my will rising up. Man, I just sat down. Now they're asking for a snack. They better respect me. How dare they disrespect me? I mean, that's a cry of the will. I want my way. So this is calling that out. So submitting. I'm not saying we submit to our kids, but we do not impose my will on my kids. Whose will do we impose on our kids? The Lord's will. It says, raise them up in the way of the Lord. Training and instruction of the Lord. That's when we want to correct and rebuke and direct and instruct our kids in the way of the Lord. Not in the way of Tom, because I know Tom. And he's selfish and he does it, you know. So this is talking about submitting not to what I want. I'm submitting my will. In this, I'm submitting to the Lord. So it's not my way, it's the Lord's way. And a good rule of thumb, when you're thinking, you know, is this right or wrong, let me ask you this. Are you correcting them? Is it for their good or is it for your good? And if it's for their good, great. But a lot of times, it's for my good. Because they better know that when that game is on, they wait for the commercial to ask me a question. That's my will bowing up, and that's a problem. Good parenting involves denying your own will for the good of your child. We got some people with newborn babies, right? That when you got a baby, you are forced to submit your will to that baby. I mean, that baby is demanding, and it's got to be now, and there's no reasoning with that baby. And I have a 10-year-old and a 6-year-old, and I got to tell you, I don't know when that stops. I mean, I'm hoping soon, but there's a continuation of that. Parenting, submitting my will for the good of the kid. Okay, let's keep going. So that's parenting it brings up next. And then finally, it talks about this work relationship. And he's going to talk about slaves and masters. And before we get into this, let me just clarify on those terms. When he's talking slaves and masters, their form of slavery is very different than our picture of slavery or the slavery that's existed in our own history. What this is kind of like a bond servant. So what would happen if somebody needed money, they were in debt, they would work off the debt. So I owe, you know, you X amount of money, I'll work for the next 2 years, and then we'll be good, we'll be even. And so that's what was going on here, this bond servant sort of thing. So I had a bond to work off. I'm working off debt. So it's kind of closer to employer-employee relationship. Not totally. I mean, this was definitely an unjust system. Don't get me wrong. And it's our work system is way better. I can quit my job and walk out, which won't. But any of us can, because we're not. They couldn't. So there is, it's not totally the same, but don't get caught up on the slave-master part of this, okay, on that term. Okay, so let's see what it says. Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters, so it's like employees, obey your boss with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, of workers of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. You got questions about your work and how to do your job? Here's your answer. Do your job like Jesus Christ is your boss, because he is your boss. You don't go to work for your boss. You go to work for Christ. And that should affect the decisions you make, your work ethic, when you get there, when you leave, what's in your pocket when you leave. It should affect all those things. You're not working. Who's providing you for you? Is that maybe that paycheck pays your bills, but Christ is your boss, and he's the reason you got that job. And if you're going to cut a corner and get a little extra, that doesn't work on the real boss. You're just robbing yourself in that. So we need to go to work like Jesus is my boss. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. So what that means is when the boss comes in, I sit up straight and I'm doing my thing. But when the boss goes and I'm playing free sale, or that was like 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I haven't worked in an office in a while, so. The version of that, Candy Crush? No, 5 years old in Seattle. Pokemon Go. You're playing Pokemon Go at your desk. I don't know. But then we're not working hard when the boss isn't around. When the boss is there, work hard. Just try to win the approval of the boss. No. I don't work for the boss. I work for Jesus Christ. And I want to have that perspective in everything I do at my job. So keeping that, so that means I could submit to my boss. We're Christ. Same way. And bosses, same thing, is to treat your workers the same way. So it's talking about this attitude of submission and putting them above your own, helping them be at their best, thinking of what's best for them and their best. So bosses, treating them with that way of putting their best first. And why? Because you may think you're the boss, but you're not the boss either. That you got a boss over you who's checking how you do your job. And so remembering who the real boss is. And we got to wrap up, but one final thing. If you are not working because you don't like taking commands from anybody and no one tells me what to do, I would say that's a problem. And you got a submission issue. You got a will out of control, and you need to rein that thing in. If that's the reason, if your unwillingness to submit is the reason not to work, it's pride in you, and you need to root that out. Okay, so as we wrap up here, in conclusion, we are all called to submit. Our will control is this thing that demands a way and causes all this conflict with each other. Jesus asks us to submit to one another out of reverence for him. Not because they deserve it, not because they're so great, but because he deserves it and he is so great. He has already lifted you up. You are princes and princesses in the kingdom. It don't matter what that person is. You could let them go first because you've already been lifted up to be first. They list these few relationships, marriage, parenting, work. It's not only this stuff. These are interesting in that these are all relationships that are pretty permanent, right, in our lives, especially, you know, that these are ones, the relationships you're stuck with. And I say that with a smirk, right? And so saying, because lots of times we just kind of walk out on something. Well, it says, no, these you can't walk out on, so we need to work at submitting to each other's relationships. I want you to be thinking, what relationship is it in your life that's a key part of your life? I'm not married, I don't got kids, and I don't work. This was an easy one for me, Tom. I want to correct that and say there are relationships in your life that you need to check your will and be willing to submit out of reverence for Christ. Does that make sense? Are we all equally mad? Good, okay, I hope so. I hope we all, okay. Closing thought. A life submitted to God involves submitting to others. A life submitted to God involves submitting to others. If you think, I'm fully submitted to you, God, well, that's all submitting to others. So that'd be a good barometer to see how we're doing at that. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful that you loved us first, that you have given us everything, and that we are who we are in you. God, help us to live in that truth, and help us not to fall for the lie that we got to carve out our own identity and demand our place and demand our respect. God, show us, reveal in us the ways our will has gotten out of control. Help us out of reverence for you to submit to one another. As hard as it is, God, I pray that you would keep that constant reminder through your spirit in us. Thank you, God, for loving us, and thank you for submitting all for our sake. In Jesus' name, amen.